Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn to Zechariah chapter 8. We're going to begin reading at verse 20 and read to the end of the chapter. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 20. Thus says the Lord of hosts, peoples shall yet come, even the inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go at once to entreat the favor of the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I myself am going. Many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to entreat the favor of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from the nations of every tongue shall take hold of the robe of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. This is God's holy word.
Thanks be to God.
Is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ destined to fail? Is there no hope in our world of seeing men and nations won to the Savior? Will pagan nations ever renounce their false gods and turn to true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? As we look at the world today, we see that Islam is the fastest growing religion. Will there ever be a time when we will see in countries that are ruled by the Quran, men and women coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and doing as we read in the book of Acts today, bringing the Quran and piling it together and burning it and testifying to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is that ever going to happen? Yes, it will. It will because of what God says in His promise given here, that the gospel of Jesus Christ will triumph and men and nations will be brought to the kingdom of God. The promise that's made is made here, that peoples and nations will come to Jerusalem. The Lord promised the blessings that we find listed here in chapter 8. Blessings that have to do with what He will accomplish. Blessings that will come upon Jerusalem as peoples come from afar to seek the God who alone gives mercy in Christ. People from one city going to another city, saying to those inhabitants, let us go at once and entreat the favor of the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. Now, they're going to come to Jerusalem not because of any great physical blessing that will ever happen. We're not talking about a physical blessing upon the earthly Jerusalem where she becomes so materially prosperous that other nations look at that prosperity and they say, we want that too. That's not what He's talking about. God is talking about a true, genuine spiritual purpose. He's talking about men and nations coming to Jerusalem to seek the Lord. They haven't yet become Christians. That word seek means to inquire about, to seek to learn information about or from someone or something. And so they're coming to the place where they know they can find the truth about the Lord of hosts. They're coming to the genuine Jerusalem. And they will come together. And they will come, as God says here, to Jerusalem. And when they see a Jew, 10 of them will grab hold of the hem of his garment. And they will say, we want to go to worship God together with you because we have heard that God is with you. What's being spoken of here is a mass movement toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Great numbers are spoken of. Look at the way in which it's presented here. Peoples shall yet come, even the inhabitants of many cities, in verse 20. Many peoples and strong nations, in verse 22. 10 men from the nations of every tongue, in verse 23. large groups are going to come to large groups. The inhabitants of one city going to the inhabitants of another city in verse 21 and saying, we want to learn more about God. The 10 who grab onto the hem of the garment represent a great number, a full number. A number may very well be symbolic here. It's certainly the type of thing that Elkanah told his wife Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1. Remember, Hannah was unable to conceive and she was very upset about this. And her Elkanah's other wife persecuted her over this. And so at one particular point, before Samuel is born, obviously, Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? And so the 10 coming, well, maybe it's a ratio of 10 to 1, of those from pagan nations turning to find the Lord through Christ. There's this exhortation that they say to one another, let us go to entreat the favor of the Lord, to seek the Lord of hosts. In Hebrew it says, let us go going. It's the strongest possible way they could express this. We are already on our way. Let's go. And then the individual assertion, I myself am going. Let me go. Me too. And then we face the apparent failure of this promise. God gave the promise. It hasn't happened yet. Will it happen? Because this chapter deals with conditional promises of blessing. You see, the great promise of the spread of God's grace to the nations will take place. But the blessing for the Jews was conditioned upon their obedient faith, their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that did not happen. And they were even warned that if they did not repent, that God would take everything away from them. They would lose it all. God said to them in Jeremiah chapter 18, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter has done? Remember, this is in the context of Jeremiah going and seeing a potter make a pot, and as it's formed on the wheel, it doesn't turn out exactly the way he wants it, so he beats it back down again, and then he reforms something else out of it. And God uses that as the illustration. Can I not do to you as this potter has done, declares the Lord. Behold, like clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. If at any time I declare concerning a nation or kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do to it. And if at any time I declare concerning a nation or kingdom that I will build and plant it, and if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will relent of the good that I had intended to do to it. So God has warned them already. If they do not trust, if they do not believe, if they do not repent, then He will take away what He has promised. And they actually did lose that blessing. They lost the blessing of God because of what? Because of their failure to accept the Lord Jesus Christ when He came to them, and their crucifixion of the very Son of God. And so the kingdom of God was taken from them. Jesus warned them that this would happen. Jesus said to the folks in His day that their continued rejection of Him and their continued rebellion against God would result in their loss of the kingdom of God. He said in Matthew 21:43, therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. What a dire warning. And it did take place. They continued to rebel and to react against what Jesus said, and they took Christ and they crucified Him. And Jerusalem fell in the year 70 to the Roman army. And their house, their temple that Jesus had spoken of, was left desolate, just as he predicted. Not one stone was left standing upon another, as Jesus had warned them. And the kingdom passed out of their hands forever. And it looked like this promise could never be fulfilled, but it is being fulfilled as God intended. Because it's a promise for his church through the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, there is a true fulfillment of this promise. And it's exactly what Zechariah is getting at right here. And the true fulfillment comes only as you recognize two things. Christians are true Jews. And Jerusalem is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christians are true Jews. The Jews mentioned in this passage are not racial Jews, but true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about you, Christian. He's talking about you. The Bible teaches that a true Jew is not one who is ethnically a Jew, but one who is ethically one. In Romans chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writes this. He says, "For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from men, but from God." He was writing about those who presumed that God was on their side simply because of their race, simply because of their background, simply because of privileges that they had had in the past. And he is saying, that is not what God's talking about. In Romans chapter 9, he deals with the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ by the nation of Israel. And he says this, "It's not as though the word of God has failed. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named." Isaac was the child of promise. And so the child of promise is the one who receives the promise. And that child of promise relates to us. The Bible teaches that you Christians receive this fulfillment of the promises given to Abraham. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 29, Paul writes to us and he says, "If you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring and heirs according to promise." Wrap your mind around what's being said here. What's being said is ethnicity. Being racially a Jew is not enough to get anybody into heaven. What counts is being a child of promise, and a child of promise is one who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and his ethnic background doesn't matter. That's what's being said. So the true Jews to whom the nations will come and grasp their garments are you Christians. That's what he's saying. And he's saying the church is the true Jerusalem. Jesus had an encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4. And as Jesus witnesses to her, he's pressing home the claims of the gospel to her as an individual. And she becomes so uncomfortable with it that she raises a smokescreen issue. She says, "Wait a minute, you're a Jew, and you Jews say that we should worship in Jerusalem, but my forefathers taught us that we're supposed to worship on this mountain here. And who knows who's right?" It's a paraphrase, but that's what she's getting at. And Jesus responds to her and says, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. where the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. And so what Jesus does in His response to the Samaritan woman is to say, you don't really know what you're talking about. Yes, your forefathers said worship here, but that's not right. Salvation does genuinely come from the Jews. And the point that He's making is that salvation resides in Him. He is the salvation that comes from the Jews. That was His background. But then He says, the hour is coming when you're not going to worship here or there. It's not going to be coming to the earthly Jerusalem, but rather worshiping God in spirit and in truth. That's what God's concerned about. Wherever on the face of the earth you live, it's not making a pilgrimage to the earthly Jerusalem. It's coming to the heavenly Jerusalem by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. And so the Jerusalem that will receive these nations is not the earthly city of Jerusalem. It is the spiritual heavenly Jerusalem. It's the church of the Lord Jesus. Galatians 4:26, but the Jerusalem above is free and she is our mother, Paul says. And in Hebrews, the writer to the Hebrews says to a group of folks who are being tempted to turn back to Judaism. There are some folks that have come in. We've talked about the Judaizers before. And they came in and they were trying to essentially turn Christians back to the Jewish faith. And the letter to the Hebrews is written to people who are of Hebrew background. These are ethnically Jewish. They've come out of that. They've become Christians. And now here come some folks saying, you know, things would go a whole lot better if you just turn back to Judaism. You just give up on this Jesus stuff. You don't really need that. Turn back to the law. Turn back to the ceremonies. Turn back to all of these things. And the letter to the Hebrews comes along and says, no, you cannot do that. If you lose Christ, you lose everything. Jesus is better than. He's better than Moses. He's better than the prophets. He's better than the law. His priesthood is better than the Old Testament priesthood. His sacrifice of Himself is better than any sacrifice. And along these lines, it talks about the Jerusalem that we come to, the mountain that we come to. You see, what the folks were being tempted to do was to turn back to Mount Sinai, to turn back to the giving of the Ten Commandments, to the law of God, and to go there and to seek salvation by obedience to that law. And Hebrews says, no, you can't do that. And so in chapter 12, we read this, for you have not come to what may be touched. This is Mount Sinai. A blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest. Remember when the nation of Israel encamped at the base of the mountain, God gave the warning saying, don't let man or beast near the mountain. Anyone who touches it must die. And it trembled and smoked and there was thunder and fire and the people were terrified. And so in Hebrews 12 it says, you haven't come to something like that, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels and festal gathering. Think about that. You have come, he says. Not you will sometime in the future after you die and go to heaven. No, he's not saying that. He's saying you have come. Christian, you right now on the face of this earth have come to the heavenly Jerusalem. Right this moment, this sanctuary is populated by innumerable angels and festal gathering. They have come together with us to worship God through Christ. And right this moment, seated with us in this place, are more angels than we can count. We don't think about worship that way, do we? And we ought to. The Bible says it's true. We've come to the heavenly Jerusalem. We've come to the heavenly Mount Zion. We've come together with innumerable angels to worship our God through His Son, Jesus Christ. What the Bible tells us then is that the nations will be converted by the preaching of the gospel. The Bible speaks of nations coming to the church of the Lord Jesus. That began on the day of Pentecost, and when men from all different languages and nations throughout the Roman Empire heard the preaching of the gospel in their own native languages. and they believed the message about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Pentecost was all about in the book of Acts. The first day of Pentecost in the book of Acts, in which the Holy Spirit came upon the church, was a sign and a testimony that those who were disbelieving, the Jews who had rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, those who had killed the Lord Jesus Christ, together with the Roman army that had been complicit in all of that, that all of those who disbelieved were being replaced by those who did believe. The church of the Lord Jesus. And so that sign gift of the tongues that are found in Acts chapter 2, that was a testimony against those who believed that they had locked up everything within their race. And now suddenly God is saying, it's transferred from you. You have rejected. You are cast out. And now these are the ones who receive it. The nations. Continues throughout the book of Acts. Cornelius and his household hear the message of the Apostle Peter. They repent and believe. And the amazing thing was, Peter hadn't even finished his sermon yet. Peter hasn't come to his final concluding point when the Holy Spirit falls upon Cornelius and his household. And they also begin to speak in tongues. And the other Jewish converts with Peter are astounded. And Peter says, can we now possibly even begin to withhold the water of baptism from these folks when it's so obvious that they've received the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Continues as Paul takes the gospel to the Gentiles in his day, and men and women from all walks of life and all backgrounds throughout the Roman Empire turn from their sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and believe. We read about the folks in Ephesus who were converted, who brought their magic books because they were believers in magic. They had practiced magic and they brought those things and they made a bonfire. And they were saying very openly, we used to believe in this, now we no longer do. And we cut ourselves off from this irrevocably. And they burned their books. And they said, we trust in Jesus. Can you even imagine a day in which countries that are now ruled by the false god Allah have thousands upon thousands of people who will come to the city squares and burn the Quran on their own? Not because we tell them to. That's not the point. That's not what happened in Acts. They burn their magic books because they realize this is a false god. These are false teachings. And that will happen in Muslim countries because God will bring it about. Continues as the gospel is taken to the world by missionaries today. We've got a vast task ahead of us. There are places in this world today where the name of Jesus is not even known as a curse word. Here in this country, it seems like sometimes that's all you hear is the name of Jesus being taken in vain, Jesus being used as a curse word. There are places on the face of this earth where they don't even know the name of Jesus to use him as a curse word. Those places need to hear the gospel. And there are missionaries who will go and they will bleed and they will die to take the gospel there. And it will be because they're willing to die. There's a movement right now in missionary circles that you may not be familiar with. It's a movement called the Insider Movement, and it came up because of missionaries that are laboring in Islamic countries. And what they're telling their folks is, you can be a good Muslim and a believer in Jesus too. You can go and go to the mosque and you can say, I'm a Muslim, but secretly you can believe in Jesus and that's okay. No, it's not. Do you see that happening in the book of Acts? Do you see in the book of Acts these people who practice magic saying, we're going to continue to practice magic, but we're going to trust in Jesus too? No! There is a call to be light and to be salt. So this insider movement is blasphemous. It's an attack upon the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. God calls upon us to be clear and to be faithful. And yes, people will die. That's the thing. The problem with the insider movement, it arose, incidentally, among Western missionaries, most likely American missionaries. As one critic said, probably because of our gospel of ease. We don't really want to suffer. We want everything to be nice. And so we talk about how great things are as a Christian. And it's almost like suffering is the worst possible thing that can happen to you. And so let's just sort of ease our way in. And so they're saying, you know, so that you're not persecuted by these Muslims, just tell them you're Muslim too. Just secretly believe in Jesus. No. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Christians will always die. Sometimes we die by thousands. We die unjustly at the hands of enemies of God, but we die. And it's only because we are willing to die that the gospel advances. Do you think they're going to treat you any better than they treated your Savior? Jesus died. Do you think you deserve any better? No. And so at the hands of unbelievers, we will die. Christians will die. But the gospel will not be destroyed. Christians may die. Churches may die. Denominations may die. Countries may fail and die. But the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ will never die. Because God is behind it, and God empowers it, and Christ is triumphant. And so we look forward to a future fulfillment of what's being said here in Zechariah. Many things have been done. There's much yet to be done. Zechariah indicates that there is coming a time when there will be an even greater influx of people from the nations to the church of the Lord Jesus than there ever has been up to this point in history. They will turn and seek the Lord Jesus Christ by coming to Christians and grabbing on your coat and saying, "Take me to church with you. I've heard that God is with you." And they will see the blessings that God pours out upon His church in the midst of persecution. Hadn't happened yet. It will. God says so. And so we can look forward to a time of ever greater blessing as the gospel goes forth until the promise that God gave in Isaiah is fulfilled. "For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." How does that come about? It comes about by the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that's the only way it comes about. It doesn't come about by armies. It comes about by the saints preaching the gospel. That's what happens. The Bible says the gospel is not destined to fail. It will triumph. Will there be persecution? Absolutely. We see those two themes running through Scripture. That as the gospel goes on and triumphs, and men and nations come to the Lord Jesus Christ, at the very same time, persecution also erupts and grows, and Christians are put to death. You're not polishing brass on a sinking ship if you pray for the evangelization of the world to take place. Even in your lifetime, you're not doing the wrong thing. God would have you to do exactly that. To look forward to that great triumph, that great wonderful blessing that God holds out. And so, Christian, the question for you and for me is, are we those who are openly and faithfully proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ so that others will see that and they will come and say, "Tell me about the Lord"? You think that doesn't happen? It does certain places. It hadn't happened here, but I've got a friend, I've mentioned this before, who was a missionary in France. Went there in 1949, a year before I was born. Was there laboring faithfully for a long time, and finally, as a worker who had been with the French church sent him to Africa to a meeting. He's in the country of Zaire. Went to the capital city of Kinshasa. And he was there. He became known as the American who walks, because most Americans would ride in cars, And he wanted to get out and meet the people. And so he walked from one side of this big city to the other. And he would talk to folks. And so he was on his way to a meeting. And he stopped at a little gas station. And there was a man there who was a gas station attendant. And my friend stopped to get something cold out of the Coke machine that was there. And as he stood there for a minute, catching his breath, he began to talk to this gas station attendant about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the man's interested and he's listening and he's hearing. And all of a sudden, my friend looked at his watch and he said, "Oh, no, I've got to be at the meeting." And he turned to leave. And the man fell on his knees and grabbed my friend around his legs and said, "Don't leave me like this. Tell me about Jesus." I've never had that happen to me. But the Bible says it will. The Bible says it will. The Bible says there will be people who will grab onto your coat and not let you go and saying, "If you're going to go, take me with you. Because I want to go where Christ is found. I want to hear the preaching of the gospel. I want to know the God, the Lord of hosts, who is with you." Personal witnessing is never in vain. We may not see the results in our lifetime. That happens. But we may see tremendous results, and those will come one day in the blessing of God. It's God who does this, and so it's not in vain to long for that. As you pray for missionaries, as you witness to the lost, as you live for the Lord Jesus Christ day in and day out, long for and pray about and look forward to this great blessing that God has in store. That the nations of the world one day will see and seek the blessings that God gives to the church of the Lord Jesus. And they will come in droves, to worship Christ with you. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Droves of people who've never heard the name of Christ, busting down the doors of the churches all over the face of this earth, saying, "Tell us about Jesus. Tell us about your Savior." Let's pray. Father, we do indeed long for that. We do look to that. We know, Father, that such a blessing comes only because of your grace. And Father, we would be faithful in proclaiming the truth of the gospel. What a great blessing you hold out in Scripture. What a marvelous promise is given. What a great Savior we have. And Father, knowing all of those things, how could we keep silent? How could we not tell others of our wonderful Savior? Knowing indeed, Father, that the time is coming when they will come in droves to the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us to be faithful in proclaiming the truth until then. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.